to the Word of God. Today we're going to be talking about the power of a door. Everybody say the power of a door. So we're going to be looking ahead and moving forward through God-sized opportunities. Our series is looking ahead. See, some people looking back and thinking back on all the bad things that have happened or perhaps even are happening, but God doesn't want us to be focused on the wrong things. And we'll see through the scriptures of what the Lord has done and is doing for our lives. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into a perfect day." So we said the path of the believer is supposed to get brighter and brighter, not darker and more confusing. Now, if you're talking darker and more confusing, that's not the pathway. That's not the process and plan of God. Amen. See, in other words, our forward progress in the Lord and in the things of God are to be and become clearer and clearer until we have full clarity of the will of God, the ways and work of God in our respective lives. In other words, our pathway, even during a pandemic, is to be brighter and brighter, clearer and clearer. We should have more and more concise, clear clarity about what the Lord wants us to do, what's his ways, what's his word, is he working on, what is his will for our lives. See, the things of God are not to become more confusing, cloudy, and conflicting in our hearts and soul. And so we shouldn't be confused. I know there's a lot of what they call fake news. There's a lot of noise out there, and there's a lot of narratives that are being spun from conspiracy theories to compromising situations or conflict of interest, whatever the case may be. Amen. Our pathway, our looking ahead should be crystal clear and bright. Amen. So if you feel like you've been spinning your wheels or going backwards, that's not the will of God. If you're going to experience victory or have a miracle, there's only one way to get it. And we said it, and we'll keep saying it and repeating and reinforcing it. It's going forward. Everybody say, go forwards. Now, Israel was hindered by looking back and going back. Look at this in Jeremiah 7, 23, 24. King James says, "But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." How many know God wants it to be well with you? He wants it to be well with you physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and relationally, and financially. He wants it to be well with you. Praise the Lord. You know, unfortunately, today there's so many people that they said the suicides are super high. The mental illnesses have skyrocketed and soared to record-breaking levels. Why is it? It isn't well with a lot of people. He said this is why they didn't choose for it to be well, because in verse 24 says, "But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart and went backward and not forward." This is always been, and this is always is, the real cause and root of the problem. People get hard-hearted and hard-headed. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 says it this way, "And beware, brethren, lest any of you be of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Many people, unfortunately, have walked out and said, "I don't think God's way is working anymore." And that's not good. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We said sin always deceives. It takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. It costs you more than you want to pay. Sin always deceives. Sin always shows the shiny glitter of glory and gold and goods. And you think it's this has got to be the way of God, but it's not. Especially when we take God out of the equation. The Israelites were guilty of departing from the living God because they refused. And so we have a challenge or a choice today to choose or refuse. Who will we choose? Like Joshua said long ago in Joshua 24, choose you this day who you will serve. And so they refused to believe his promises and to live by faith. What do we have to choose today? To believe God's promises and to live by faith. Everybody say, I must choose and not refuse to believe God's promises and to live by faith. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, but Jesus said unto them, no one having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, we are to make commitments and not give and make conditions to our Lord. Lord, I got to go do this. Lord, you know what? I got this. Lord, you know. Lord. You know what they say about excuses. One John L. Mason, Dr. John L. Mason, a long time ago said this. An excuse is a thin skin of falsehood stretched tightly over a bald-faced lie. So we give excuses or conditions to the Lord. You know, Lord, you know I got to deal with all these heathens in my house. Well, who told you you can't plow and plant for God? Even in the midst of the darkest of dark, you're supposed to be the light of the world. A city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. You're to be the salt of the earth. Come on now. The kingdom of God is not me first, but kingdom first. See, if you're not ready to serve with full commitment, then you're not fit. Plowing and looking back makes you unfit. See, if we don't see the opportunities to serve, even during this rough and tough season of the entire world, and particularly the United States, if we don't see it as an opportunity, then we're not ready and we're not fit to seize those opportunities. See, we need to see those opportunities to serve and sow with our time, talent, treasure, and testimony, and get used by the Lord to minister and serve just to even one person. If we don't value it, then we don't qualify for it. I'll say this, and I'll get off the soapbox a little bit, but there's too many complainers and too many cynics. And everybody's going to be a critic. No, you got to plow ahead and forgive your critic of today and tomorrow. Because they're going to criticize you for serving. Amen. We must value every opportunity. Oh, the church is calling. The pastor's calling. It's an opportunity. Don't blow it off. Don't just dole it off. Don't just devalue it and disregard it. Serving God, listen to me, must take a priority and preeminent position in our life and in our perspectives. We shouldn't see church and serving the Lord as an obligation. But we should see it as an opportunity and an honor. that we get to be used by the Lord. We get to operate in His amazing grace. If it's just nothing else than to stand at the front door and hold it open for people, I get to be used by the Lord. I get to serve in God's kingdom. I get to be a doorkeeper, a keeper of the door in His house. Glory to God. Now let's talk about the power of the door. Revelations 3, 7, and 8 says, it's so powerful. It's so prophetic. Now indulge me just a second, because he's speaking to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now most of y'all know NFL football started today. And notice what city I picked out. I'm just saying. Praise God. And by the way, to all those other team fans, and I appreciate all the other team fans, this church in Philadelphia was the only known faithful church out of the seven. Now, I know about the other ones. But I read it again this morning, both chapters, and I didn't see any other church getting commended for being faithful. So let's talk about this church in Philadelphia. And I'll just plug in, fly, eagles, fly. Praise God. Amen. So these things say, he says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Very powerful verses there. He said, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word. That's what they were faithful for doing. And we should be like the Philadelphia church, the Philadelphians, keeping God's word. We should be committing and highly connected and engaged to who? God's word. And he said, and have not denied my name. Now, the Church of Philadelphia was considered the faithful church, as I said earlier. The Jesus described himself as holy and true. Now, this is interesting because the Old Testament describes God as holy, and Jesus is declared holy in the New Testament. The one truth to ascertain and to understand is before a person can require you to be holy, they have to be holy. Even in Peter, Paul was referencing, be ye holy, quote from the Old Testament, for I am holy. Why would God call us up, or the Lord call us up to holiness, if they're not holy? They're at that standard. They're in that status of holiness. Amen? So before a person can require us to live a life of holiness, he himself must be holy. So the Lord established his holiness at the outset of the letter to the Philadelphians. True is a reference to Jesus' genuineness and reality. He is the truth. He's not a truth. He is the truth. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not many, no other options. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, that there is that God wants all men to be saved, verse 4, and come into the knowledge of the truth, the truth. What is the truth? That there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Somebody say glory to God. See, the Bible even says that all truth is in Jesus. There's no truth outside of Jesus. So when you get outside of Christ, you get into crisis. You get into conflict. You get into chaos. You get into confusion. That means we got to stay in Christ so we can stay in truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he is the truth. He's the real thing. In every situation, in every circumstance, we got to say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus think about this situation? Amen. Because he is the truth. So the church, this church, the Church of Philadelphia, is considered faithful. Faithfulness is always measured by works and deeds. Faithfulness is always measured by works and deeds. Everybody say works and deeds. See, faithfulness manifests itself through three things. Three things. I think they got it on screen. Thank you. Consistency or constancy. Now, the faithfulness standard is God himself. And Jesus Christ is called faithful and true in Revelation. He's the same, Hebrews 13:8, yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, and I change not. In other words, God doesn't change. James 1:17 says that God is in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, he isn't about to change. That means God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He's always the same. He's consistent. He's constant. He's not changing. There's no Old Testament God and New Testament God. Come on now. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so our faithfulness should be the same. We should be consistent. We shouldn't live unpredictable lives. We don't know where they're going to show up or not. We don't know if they're going to call out or not. We don't know if they're going to give. Y'all got to help me this morning. We got to be consistent. Now, don't be consistently bad and a bother and a burden. Come on now. We're supposed to be consistently a blessing, consistently a benefit. Come on. Consistently building up the church, consistently adding value to the faith of the corporate body of believers as a church. Consistent in our prayer life, in our faith walk, in our love walk, come on now, in our forgiveness walk, being consistent. Second is being loyal. Now, how do you measure loyalty? Somebody said, you can't tell if somebody's loyal to you until you leave the room. You can't tell if somebody's loyal to you until you leave the room. What are they saying about you, or what are they speaking behind your back when you're not there? Are they standing up for you? Are they stepping up for you? Are they standing behind, supporting you? You know, that old song, who sung that song? They smile in your face. Every while they want to take your place, the backstab. Who's that? Who sung that? Nobody can tell me. Temptations, Four Tops. One of those. All right, praise God. Well, see, you can't tell if somebody's loyal to you because they won't talk your language when you're gone. They won't speak and share your heart and transfer your belief that's been transferred to them into others. Because they'll wobble on and say, well, I'm going to show my, I'm not loyal to, I'm just smiling in their face. I'm just flattering them with my lips. I'm just faking my commitment to them while I'm around them. But when I'm behind them, I'm talking out of the side of my neck. See, faithfulness is demonstrated by loyalty. When you leave the room, do they speak up for you? Do they stand up for you? Do they step up and stand up behind you? Faithfulness is also manifests itself through submission. Now, some people think submission and agreement are the same. They are not. See, when agreement has breathed its last breath and sighs, submission kicks in. You submit yourself to God. Then you submit yourself to your leaders that are in God. Submission is not subjugation. But submission is saying, I'm yielding to your position and your prominent position over me. You get the last say. And I do it with a good attitude that's filled with honor and respect and reverence. That means I'm not like the kid they said about in the classroom that the teacher told him to sit down in the corner and man wear a hat called a dunce hat. And he said in his own heart, his heart said this. It's recorded in the story. He said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. He had a rebellious, disrespectful, and dishonoring heart. That's not faithful. See, faithfulness is the manifestation of faith to see things through. How tough and tenacious is your faith? Now, we talked about the spirit of faith last week. And we said the spirit of faith is tough. It's not weak and wimpy. We said the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out and to see it through. Some people say, well, I'm not tough anymore. So I call out, I fall out, I flake out, I bug out. I don't see it through. I opt out. That's the new word now, particularly in sports. You see people opting out. And I understand some of the reason and cause why they're doing it. But see, friends, as Christians, we can't opt out. We can't opt out of believing and receiving and rejoicing and thanking God and plowing through the pain, the problem, the pressure, and being consistent and speaking our expectation and walking by faith and not by sight and not being moved by the things that we see, but having our eyes focused on the things that we don't see, the eternal. Come on now, because we have the same spirit of faith. We have the principle of faith that we've been taught, but we have the spirit of faith that we have caught. Come on now. And that fire of faith causes us to focus through and see things through. See, an open door isn't always comfortable. Because an open door may require you to step up your faith. And step up your faithfulness. More so now, that's needed. And that's required through the open doors that God has given us. But that doesn't mean that there's going to be a step up in reward and blessings and victories and overcoming triumphs by walking through that door. Some people are paralyzed by fear. Instead of taking that fear and repurposing it for fuel to step out. As Dr. Lillian B. Oman says, oh, for the aching void of nothing under your feet but the word of God. We got to step out. Faith is stepping out over the aching void with nothing under our feet but the word of God. An open door requires courage and confident trust. An open door requires obedience while not having all the answers. Jesus said it. We just read it in Revelations. He said, I have the keys of David. I have the key of David. Now, this scholars and historians say this key represented, there was a keeper in the priesthood tribe that had the doorkeeper, the keykeeper, the key of David, through time, said David had a person who they had keys that can unlock every door to every treasure to every room in the place. Well, Jesus said, even when he rose from the dead, I have all the keys of death and hell. And again, he has the keys of the kingdom to unlock every benefit, every blessing, every good thing that has been given to you in Christ. He said, I got the keys of David. I am the king. I have authority, and I have the keys. Keys symbolize authority to open and shut. Talking about the power of a door. Are you listening to me? What is a door? Doors are passageways of access. Doors are passageways of access. Now, in John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, look at this. He's telling, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, today, with so many religions and so many theories and so many varying theologies, people are saying there's many ways to the sheepfold. But Jesus said, I'm the door. You can't come any other way but through me. Every other person that tries to come any other way is a thief or a robber. They're trying to short circuit and shortcut it. And today, a lot of pressure is on our nation to circumvent its foundational roots in Judeo-Christian concept and foundation. It's trying to take Jesus out and said there are going to be many doors. That's not right. That's not good. Somebody say glory to God. Now, I want you to look at this. If you got a device or a Bible, look at this in the Message translation. In Matthew 16, I think they'll put it up on the screen, I believe, but Matthew 16, 19, verse 19 in the Message translation. Look at this. This is awesome. Talking about the power of the door. Jesus said, and that's not all, because he's talking about the rock of his church, and you know the gates of hell will not be able to keep it out. And then, of course, he says, and that's not all. You will have, listen to this, you will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. Everybody say, praise the Lord. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. And yes on earth is in a yes on earth is yes in heaven, and a no on earth is no in heaven. Somebody say, the power of a door. So the door, number one, is a mind. The mind is a doorway to the heart. See, there's some things symbolize doors. The mind is a doorway to the heart. Proverbs 23:7, the first part says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Colossians 3:2 in the New Living says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So what are we thinking about? Philippians 4:8 says it this way, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. It is said what we think about, we eventually bring about. What we think about, we bring about. Where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. Thoughts precede action. So the mind is a doorway to our heart. If we think wrong, we'll believe wrong, and then we'll talk wrong, and then we will cause things to go wrong in our lives. It all hinges on our thinking. Is our thinking right? Is our thinking wrong? Because the mind is a doorway to the heart. What's on your mind? You have to realize that your mind is a doorway to your heart. You can't be putting your mind in front of something that's going to feed you destructive thoughts and diluted and polluted thoughts of the devil. Because what you think about, you will eventually bring about. You think about going broke, busted, getting sick, catching the coronavirus, struggling physically, struggling financially, you're going to bring about that. We always say, ask yourself this question. Do your thoughts glorify God or do they horrify God? Death is also symbolized as a door. Death is a doorway to the afterlife. Some people think we're just going to die and cease to exist. But death is a doorway. Death is simply separation. See, you only have two doors to choose from in physical death. Listen to this in the Passion Translation, Hebrews 9:27. It says, every human is appointed to die once and then to face God's judgment. We're appointed to die once. See, door number one is, for the Christian, is transition. From this life to heaven in the presence of our Lord. Death is just transition. But door number two is termination. And for those who live for the devil and live disobediently and reject Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, this door leads to the final death. We call it the second death or eternal death and separation into hell and eventually the lake of fire for eternity. So the choice is, how do we want to die? It's better to die in Christ and transition from here to glory into heaven. It's not good to choose door number two. Number three, graduation is a door to your next opportunities. I remember so much confusion when I graduated from high school years ago, and even when I graduated from college, from people in our, you know, department. They were always looking, trying to figure out what they're going to do. You know, you got folks 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, still trying to figure out, what am I going to do? See, when we graduate from death to life in Christ, when we graduate from school of any kind in the natural, the Lord always has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans, the thoughts and plans I have for you, said the Lord, plans to give for your peace or your well-being, to do you good and not evil, to give you a hope and a future. So sometimes we walk around saying, well, I don't have a plan. I don't know what to do. But the Lord always knows what to do. And he's also told us in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to be not thoughtless and witless and foolish and unwise, but to be wise and purposeful and knowing what the will of the Lord is, knowing what the Lord wants us to do. Everybody say, God always has a plan. So if you graduated from high school, God has a plan. If you're graduating from college, God has a plan. If you're going back into school, God has a plan. If you finish a new course or curriculum of some sort, God has a plan. Even if God tells you, I want you to study the book of Ephesians for the next month and get deep into that concept of the glorious church, everybody say, God has a plan. a plan. God has a plan and a purpose and a reason why he wants you to do that. Number four, certain ages are a doorway to a new phase of life with new issues and new privileges. Like our beloved grandson, he's getting toward the age where he's not going to have to wear any type of support undergarments, diapers or pull-ups. But sometimes, you know, if you live long enough, you might have to put those pull-ups on again. Call another word. Somebody said glory to God. At every age and stage and generation, there are new opportunities, new phases, and there are new privileges in life. Somebody said glory to God. All right, number five, people are a door to new experiences, resources, and learning. Now, everybody has there are yesterday people who take you back, hold you back, and keep you from moving and growing forward. Now, some folks still haven't let go of those, allow me to use this word, those jive turkeys from high school. Now, that's being nice. Some people haven't let go of them. But they haven't moved on from yesterday's people. Today's people are designed to help you see and seize present doors of opportunities. In other words, we said you need to have four crazy faith friends. See, some people have friends, but they're not faith friends. In other words, they need present people that says, "Do you see that? Did you see that job they posted online for you to step into?" Because if you have nobody encouraging or exhorting you, because what we say, what did the Israelites do? They didn't exhort one another daily. In other words, they didn't admonish, warn, and encourage people around them. Stay faithful. Stay focused. Stay in faith. Keep pushing forward for God. You need four crazy faith friends to keep you in faith, to help you stay focused, and to help you be and become faithful. To tell you it's not time to quit. It's not time to stop. Stop your confessions of the word. Stop your praying in the spirit. Stop your praying all the time and living a prayerful life. It's not a time to stop fasting and staying focused on what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. It's not a time to stop reading your Bible. It's time to be faithful. It's time to be fruitful. It's time to go forward through the open doors that God has. Amen. Tomorrow's people, a.k.a. future bearers, are to encourage and equip you to the open and new doors the Lord has for you. As you grow in the Lord, there's new seasons he brings you into. And those are like walking through that open door. There's new blessings, new territory, new victory, new triumphs. But some of them see them and they say, "Man, that looks like a lot of work." So they stop being faithful. Just imagine if everybody in the church worked as hard at the church or about the things of the church as they do their own job. See, this presents a real opportunity to look at that scripture that Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Now, when it comes to the things of our job, you know, it's a career that we are paid for. But a calling, which means God calls us into the kingdom of God, and he calls us to a local church. A calling is what we are made for. Your career is what you're paid for, but a calling is what you're made for. But a lot of people work real hard for their career because they're being paid for it, but they're not earnestly pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for the calling that they've been made for. And when Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, he'll hate one, love the other, hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Money? You say, well, I'm serving God. Well, it's only like you're doing it part-time. Because you really don't work. You just show up to work. Well, I'm not going to get into that too much. I don't have time. Someone say, glory to God. So you got to have those future bearers that are always going to tell you, love you enough to correct you, love you to tell you you need to step up your game, love you enough to tell you you need to step up your faithfulness. You know, how dare we as Christians quit on our leaders? Step down. Get complacent. See, those God-sized moments and those new territories he has prepared for you and me, by faith, we are to walk into them. Number six, sin is a door to Satan. I'm talking about what is a door. Sin is a door to Satan. You got to guard what you look at. Because, you know, there's visual porn. And in some cases, Facebook can become pornographic. Instagram, TikTok, all those social media platforms are pornographic. Why? Because they release the same autotoxins and dopamine in your brain that get you addicted. Well, you can't stay off of it. Some people will spend 8 hours to 12 hours on their phone, but not even 1 hour on their knees, or not even 10 minutes in their Bible. Amen. We got to guard what we listen to. Because if you hear enough of the error and the noise and the news and the negative narrative, you will start to get jaded. It will become vocal and verbal porn, where it will become sensory and sensory immoral. In other words, our senses will become immoral. That we will laugh and jeer and rejoice when people cuss, when people fight, when people murder, when people steal, when people burn, loot, and murder, and riot in our streets. We won't weep. We won't yearn in our hearts. We'll rejoice at the evil and the insidious work of Satan. Sin is a door. We got to guard what we look at. We got to guard what we listen to. And we got to guard who we hang around and socialize with and share our heart with. Because that can create social immorality. There's always a gravitational pull downward. That's why the Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, the closest thing to the will of God in your life is those, or the furthest thing are those who you hang around. People are like escalators. Only a few will take you up. Most will take you down, and some will get you stuck. You got to watch who you hang around and socialize with, because you end up sharing your heart. How can Christ have what in common with Belial? How can light fellowship with darkness? It can't. It can't. You can't spend all your time hanging around and frolicking and friending with people that don't know God and don't love Jesus and don't serve the Lord, they're going to cool your heart down and calm your heart down and take your heart away from God. They can't curse you, but they can corrupt you. Look at Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of life. The forces of life come out of the human heart. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, that math adds up. Mouth equals H plus A. M equals H plus A. What's coming out of your mouth is what's in your heart in abundance. If you're always jesting, joking, and jiving around with the devil talk and devil language, then that's what's in your heart. See, doors serve a purpose. First, doors create a barrier to control. See, Jesus said, I give you keys that you can shut and open any of them. We have the power of a door. You can shut the door to the devil, to your heart, and to your life just by using your God-given right to command and control with that key. Lock the door. I get teased because I like keeping the doors locked at the house. Why? I don't want people just walking in. Amen. I remember my grandmother used to always say, bless her heart, she's in heaven today, on my mother's side. And we had a screen porch door in the back. And she would say, make sure you lock the door. We'd be running out, the boys, me and my brothers, sometimes. Lock the door, lock the screen door. Well, because she had the house on stilts, you know, cinder blocks. Stilts, they call them. And underneath those houses used to be a lot of those field mice. We call them field rats. I mean, these things are big rats, wall rats. Why? Because we wouldn't want to let the rats in. You're going to let the rats in. Lock the door, boy. Well, Grandma used to lock the screen door. So why? Keep those rats from crumbling into the house. Getting into the pantry, getting into the flour and the wheat and all that stuff. Well, I'm going back in memory lane. Praise God. Doors create a barrier to control. Doors grant access to other areas. Jesus said, I stand before you with an open door. Guys, this is the best time, and you got to look at this way. You got to have this perspective. This is the best time to be alive and the best time to be a Christian. We got the greatest opportunity. God saved you for his final, best, glorious act. We're before an open door. Hallelujah. Third, doors provide privacy. It's a little difficult with the grandson when you're in the bathroom. Well, he'll hear this probably later when he's older, maybe. And he'll say, Papa, why you say that? Because he busts right in. Doors don't mean anything to him right now. Doors provide safety. Doors serve as a psychological transition from one space to the other. They call it the open door effect in psychological terms. It's like you're going, it's like when you step into a new room, you automatically think and feel different. I see it every time I go to the house. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You go from work and go out of your car and into your house, you think and feel different. Well, God wants us to think and feel different about this open door he wants us to go through. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, some doors are motion activated. How many have been to the airport? How many have been to the different places in the mall where they have a sliding door? Door won't open. until you do what? Until you move toward the door. In other words, as they used to say in the old song long time ago, and the phrase is, you got to bust a move. I'm talking about some folks online and in person that you need to bust a move. Your faith needs to get moving toward that door. It's motion activated. That door won't open until you get to what? Well, Pastor, I don't even know what's going to happen when I get beyond that door. You got to step out in faith. You got to move forward. You got to go forward. You got to go ahead. You got to bust a move, and then that door will open wide for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now let's close with this story from Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Y'all getting something out of this today? Praise God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. For this people shall divide, you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that good, beautiful words? This is a door of opportunity in the face of fear. Now I'm talking not just as a pastor, but I believe as a prophet of God, to those online and then those in person. See, sin is everywhere. Satan is moving everywhere because his time is short. But this is the time to see and seize the doors of opportunity that the Lord has prepared for us. But we got to face fear head on with our faith. What principles can we learn and receive from this account, this short account in Joshua? We cannot fear failure looking ahead and moving forward with the God-sized doors of opportunities in front of us. See, a person who's afraid to fail is a person who will never succeed. Some people say, well, I might fail going out there trying to witness to somebody or bring somebody to church, so I never do it. I might fail starting to pray for folks at work and praying for the neighbors in my neighborhood. I might fail if I step out in this faith project. But let's talk about the principles we learn. Number one, the principle of divine perspective. Everybody say divine perspective. See, God said this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's verse 5. Now listen to me. You and God are a majority. If God be for you, who or what can be against you? Somebody say glory to God. And he said, I'll never abandon you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Number two, the principle of divine purpose. Why was he telling Joshua to move forward? Because he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Everybody say, arise. That means change your posture and your position. We need to change our posture and our position. And he said, go over this Jordan. What? You got us crossing water again. How can we walk on water? He said, go forward. You and all these people to the land that I have given them, the children of Israel, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses from the wilderness of this Lebanon, to as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. I'm saying this right now. God has new territory for us. God has a new season, but new territory that we got to take. See, the more we focus, the less we will fear. The more we focus, the less we will fear. The principle of divine persuasion, number three. He said, be strong and of a good courage. For this people shall divide you, for this people you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore to my fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you be observed to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, and that you may prosper wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, do not nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's persuading us. He had to let the Lord persuade us. He said several times, be strong, be strong, be strong. Be very courageous. In other words, don't lack courage. Be full of courage. Go forward. Number four, the principle of divine priority. We see here in verse 8, what's the priority? Brother Lou brought out a beautiful illustration in prayer. It's the Word of God. We got to magnify and esteem the Word of God more than any other word. Stop sticking our face in the TV, in our phone, looking for a word or what somebody else has said. Let's go back and feed on and read in what God has said. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night. Why? So that you can observe and see how to do it. We're not just to feed it and not exercise it or practice it. We are to feed it and then go out and practice what we fed on. How do we do that? Here's how we do. What do we do with the Word of God? First, we talk about it constantly. Then we meditate on it continually. That means in the morning we're thinking about the Word. Before you go to bed, you'd be thinking out the Word. Some of us are struggling with sleep and insomnia and sleeplessness. Why? Because we're not thinking about the Word. We're thinking about our worries. We're thinking about our woes. We're thinking about the wicked things people have said and done to us. We're not meditating on the Word. See, the priority is we got to meditate in it day and night. Everybody say day and night. That means twice a day I need to be thinking about it and talking about it. Pondering it. Number three, you got to read and receive it obediently. That means we don't receive the Word as a word from a man, but the Word as God talking directly to me. God, you're telling me to do this. I see it in the Word. This is what we do. Number D, follow it exclusively. That means, what do we do? Everybody say it with me. We do the Word. We practice the Word. We walk in light of the Word. What does the Word say? Is what we say. Hallelujah. Every day. Hallelujah. And so we follow it exclusively. We accept it totally. Some people still struggling with the concept of generosity when it's all in the Bible. Tithing and giving is all. Stop messing around with it. Tithe. Give. Be generous. Somebody said, glory to God. Serve. Don't sit. Serve. Amen. Don't just volunteer. Serve. Serve up. Serve down. And serve all around. Somebody said, glory to God. We got to accept the Word as the Word of God talking to us directly. It's the Word of the living God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. Glory to God. Last one, the principle of divine presence. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That means we're undefeatable. With God, all things are possible. Well, stop looking at the river. Stop looking at the barrier, the blockage, the burden, the big mountain in front of us. Let's start seeing the open doors that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has opened for us during this season, during this hour. He said, be of good courage. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. That means wherever we're not here to take sides. So many people get caught up in what's happening in November. And they're saying, we got to take sides. No, as the church, we've got to take over. It don't matter if it's red or blue. We got to take over as the church. We got to be the church. This is an open door for us to be the church. To go out and be the church, to be Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, this was a prophetic word I was preparing, and the Lord was speaking to me at the same time as he does sometimes, but he was speaking to me directly. He says this, listen to this as we close. Because God's commandments are God's enabling. That means when we get the word, there's power in the word to do that word. There's power in God's word to walk safely and securely on that word and in that word. Listen to what he said to me. This was on September 10th, a few days ago when I was preparing the message on Thursday. He said, step through the open door. I have so much more for you in store. Yes, life in abundance forevermore. Refuse to fear and do not fret, for I prepared new victories, blessings, and triumphs that you haven't seen just yet. Your future is bright, so walk in my ways, by faith and not by sight. I'm correcting and changing things that have been wrong and making them turn and be right. Things are about to break through and turn around. So get your faith up and get moving and make a joyful sound. Be faithful to finish and fulfill what I've called you to be and do. Give no place to the devil, sin, or fear. For through every storm, trials, tough season, this year of your life, I will bring you through. It's almost over. This work of the enemy is about to come to an end. Rejoice and be glad. Take courage and confident trust in me. You will surely win. Praise God. Stand to your feet. Come on. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.